We do have some things regarding Father's Day. We have some Father's Day gift that we're going to pass out at the end. So just be advised, I do want to wish everyone that's here a happy Father's Day. And in that, guys, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. You know, it's we've been going through relationships in the Sunday school hour, and we've been talking about the parent-child relationship. Talked about children today, and what they need to make sure that they understand their responsibility is, and us as, well, believers and parents to teach those children about obedience and submission and honoring and reverence and those things. But we've talked about fathers a bit previously about what their role is and the mothers as well. But this ties in very clearly with some of those things that we've discussed previous. But I want us to note something. When the Lord uses certain phrases in Scripture, they should cause us to truly think about and meditate on them. And we're going to find a passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going to turn to verse 18. And I'm going to point out the phrase here in just a moment. In verse 18, we're going to start. It says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time that we have, Lord, to just be in your word, to hear of you. And I pray, Lord, that as we think on this phrase and as fathers and even as whether we are or not, Father, that, Lord, we would take these things and we would realize what it is about the heritage and legacy that is left through our actions and our example. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. And I pray, Lord, you just bless us with your Spirit teaching us this morning. And this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 19, it says there, as he's talking about the ones that the Lord pardons, are those that prepare his heart to seek God. And I want you to notice that that little phrase there in commas, the Lord God of his fathers. The Lord God of his fathers. That phrase, and many times throughout Scripture, a similar phrase is used talking about our God, our Savior, and who he is. And what we find is as this connection that is there is important because it connects what that Father has believed and what that Father has, you know, trusted in the previous years of these individuals' existence. And again, when we were talking about fathers, we're not only just talking about the immediate father, but the grandfather, and then the great-grandfather, and then the great-great-grandfather, and then so on and so forth, as we're going to see, that it's not just the one father, but it is a continuing heritage that is throughout life. And this, you know, the situation that we see here that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah is in is a serious situation. Some people had done some things not according to what God had wanted them to do. They had, to a degree, defiled and desecrated the Passover, which hadn't been done in a long time. They had ignored it. They had just kind of moved on without it. And Hezekiah has this call, and some people scoffed at it, and some people came, and those that came weren't prepared for it because they didn't know they had to prepare, or they were unwilling to prepare, or didn't have time to prepare, or whatever the situation or reason may have been. But there were some things that were going on, and there was a breach that was made that needed some healing. Now, obviously, it's probably more than just a physical breach, but there was a spiritual breach in that they had violated what God had told them to do the way that God had told them to do it. But one thing that we see is that Hezekiah reminds them and says, look, the God that you serve today is the same God that your father served. The good Lord that has been good to us right now is the same good Lord that was good to my dad and my father's dad and everyone for or past that is maybe passed on. Amen. Our Lord is good, amen?
Amen?
And He has shown His goodness to so many generations. And sometimes we can go back and we can trace our lineage and we can go through the family tree, and some people do that and they enjoy doing that and discovering some weird and crazy things along the way. And, you know, you find things that you're like, oh, now I know why I never heard about that guy, and so on and so forth. But as you go through the book of the Bible and specifically the historical stuff, and you see all these ones that begat this and that begat that and so on and so forth, we find that there's a heritage there, and sometimes that heritage is not always the best heritage. But this phrase that we're looking at and focusing on this morning, the Lord God of his fathers, is one that Hezekiah uses in his prayer to God for the people. And then where he's praying for these individuals that he has rule over, he's praying for those that are to be submitted to God, and they're struggling in this belief and they're struggling in what they're supposed to do. And Hezekiah sees this and he says, we know this, that God is a God of pardon. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of mercy and long-suffering and grace. And if we prepare our hearts to seek Him, He will pardon. He will pardon. But again, he goes back and he says, Lord God of our fathers, because we realize how good God has been to our fathers, to those that have been in the past, to those that have existed before us, to those that have made choices and decisions to serve God before we even existed. You know, this phrase appears several times in the Bible, and like I said, in its form, it should cause us as fathers, and we're preaching to fathers this morning, dare I say, to hear and to hearken about the true intent of this nature of the way that he has phrased this. So that we would stop and we would think about it and we would ask the question, is that going to be said of our children? Are our children going to say, I want to follow the God of my father? I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus here, and God reminds Moses here in Exodus chapter 3, as he calls Moses to do what I dare say is probably one of the most difficult tasks, to deal with a million plus murmuring, complaining people. He comes to him and shows up with the burning bush, and God starts having a conversation with him. And he talks with him in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 3, says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But I want you to notice that what Moses is reminded of in this passage, what Moses is told is he say, I want you to go back and I want you to think about who it is that your father loved and served and obeyed. Who did your father have as his God that he worshiped? And he reminds him, I'm that same God. He reminds Moses and says, I'm the same one. And this is a comfort for Moses, because I am sure Moses understood what was going on and where Moses came from the tribe of Levi, and very clearly they had a very special relationship with God that the other tribes did not have. Now, that didn't come to full fruition until later, but it starts here a bit with Moses, where Moses is being pulled out of that tribe, and Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, and all the rest of the Levites, and the priests, and the high priest, And all of them and all their stuff that they were supposed to be doing, they had an important role that they were playing with what God was doing with the people. But what we find here is we find that God reminds them and says, hey, you know, I am that same God. I'm that same God. You take a look at verse 13 here, and here's Moses. He's kind of having some questions about all of this, and I can really truly relate to Moses. When God calls you, Moses is like, are you sure you got the right guy? Yeah. I don't know about this. and I'll tell you this, the same thing is true with me. When the Lord said, hey, this is what I want you to do now, I'm like, you know, I don't think you're wrong, God. I'm not going to say that you're wrong, but really? And so he's got some questions, and Moses in verse 13 said, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say then? Or what shall I say unto them? And he goes through where he says that his name is I am that I am. He is the great I am. But what we find is that Moses, he even begins to use the same language that God uses. Because this is going to be important for the people. It's going to be important for the individuals. Because what did you have? You had in Egypt, you had other gods. This was no longer the Egypt that Joseph ruled over. This is now a Pharaoh that does not know who God is, does not know who Joseph is, does not understand those things. And a whole slew of worship, other gods being worshipped, just start piling in and piling in and piling in and piling in. When you take a look at Egyptology, where you study the kingdom of Egypt and their development, and you find that at some point in time they had this monotheistic kind of belief, and then all of a sudden, after you see Joseph leaving and Joseph disappearing, things started to just kind of break apart, where others, gods started being pulled in and dragged into their belief systems, and God gets forsaken. And then they begin to oppress God's people. So as we see here in this passage, the Lord, you know, if you dare say, inspires Moses to truly speak and say these things that are similar to what he just said. I want to remind you of the gods that you guys serve, that your fathers served. And they've been there for well over 400 years at this point. I'm sure that there was probably a bunch of influence, and there's obviously other influences that we see, that we talk about later on with the nation of Israel as they go through wandering in the wilderness. But here he's saying, look, I want you to understand this is the same God that your fathers served, that your fathers served. Take a look at verse 15. After he says that he is the I am in verse 15, God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And again, we find another repeated, and there's a repeated several times throughout this chapter, the God of your fathers. And he says, you know, hey, when they ask, what am I supposed to say? I'm supposed to say that it is the God of your father. What's the name? And I'm supposed to say this. And he's repeating this over and over and over again to get them to remember who it is that their fathers served. Who it is that their fathers had as their God. In verse 16, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So what do we find? We find this phrase repeated throughout this passage over and over again. Hezekiah must have known something about the law, must have known something about what Moses had been told. That's something back there where he's saying, look, we need to go back to the gods or excuse me, go back to the God that our fathers served. We need to get back to them. And Hezekiah had a difficult time because, again, when you start thinking about who Hezekiah was, there's a lot of things that we'll see in just a moment. Hezekiah did not have such a great father. But what we know is that there is this understanding that there is God whom our fathers served. Now, maybe some of us didn't grow up in a great home. Maybe some of us didn't have a godly father. Some of us may not have had a father figure in our life at all. But one thing that I know for sure is that when you go back and you look and you think about those things, that clearly we can have a remembrance of those for those of us that did. I think about my father. He was a godly example. He taught me many great things that were biblically based. About work ethic, about making sure to show compassion and kindness, to make sure that, you know, that meekness was part of who he is and who he was. All of these things that we see that the Lord, you know, has worked in his life that I saw by example for me. I can look back and say, I know who my father loved. I know who the God of my father is. It's the same God that I love and serve today. Amen. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. That is Him. That is Him. Go over to Exodus chapter 4, the next chapter over. In Exodus chapter 4, and as he continues to have this conversation with God, and again, kind of having some discussions about, they're really not going to believe me, and God gets a bit angry with some of this, and in verse 4 here it says, "And the Lord God said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail," and he's talking about this serpent, "and he put forth his hand and caught it, and he became a rod in his hand." And here's why, in verse 5, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." You know, God had done so many great things for those fathers. I mean, think about what he did for Abraham. Think about all those miracles. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He was old when he had Isaac. 100. And Sarah, she was old too. And you think about that and you're like, wow. Wow. The Lord God did truly something there. The Lord God worked with Isaac and the things that were in his life. Just thinking about the way that the Lord provided a wife. Here he is, 40 years old. And after his mother passes, Abraham says, look, we need to bring somebody, you know, over for a wife for Isaac at 40 years old. 40 years old. How many of us were already married at 40 years old? How many of us had a few children by the age of 40 years old? How many of us are not even there yet? How many of us are sitting there thinking, I wish I was back at 40 years old? That being said, 40 years old, and here he is, and he's getting married. That's a pretty amazing thing. And then he has Jacob. And the things that God did with Jacob to just give him all of those gifts and everything that we see that he did for Jacob over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then on top of that, then you go back through and you see what God did for Joseph, what God did for each one of those sons of the 12. That just as it continues to follow on, and then you see all of those things that had been happening to them, that the Lord had been taking care of them, and the Lord wants Moses to remind them, think about that heritage. Think about that heritage. You know, sometimes we pass on traits that we don't really want to pass on. I'm a bit fearful for my daughters. about what medical things I'm going to pass on to them. I already know that some of it is, you know, starting to show up, and I'm sitting there going, and I'll tell the girls, I'm like, between me and Amy, I mean, really, honestly, did you really think you were going to go get a right body? I mean, seriously, think about it. We may pass on a lot of physical traits. We may pass on physical knowledge. The greatest thing that we can pass on is the heritage and the legacy of God being our Father. And just like Lexi said, He is our Father, amen?
Amen?
And that is something that we need to make sure that we pass on to our children. We pass that on through what we say, through what we do, and through and how we act. And how we act. In Exodus chapter 15, after they cross over the Red Sea, and in verse 2, it's very clear that Moses had communicated this, because as this begins to be something that is said over and over and over again, and it's said throughout Israel's history, in verse 1 of chapter 15, after they cross over and the Egyptians are defeated, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." My father's God, and I will exalt him. Here's this generation that begins to remember who it is that they worshiped. When we think about these verses and we think about what is evident from them and the continual bringing of mind of where these fathers, where their allegiance was, and to whom they worshiped, and it really reveals a lot about what God's will for His people is. God's will is to be their God. God's will is to be the Almighty for them, to be the everything, hence the name I Am. To be their supplier, to be their provider, to be their protector, to be their everything, to be their all. And we see that throughout all of the history of Israel and what God has done for them over and over and over again. And that is what He's revealed. But He wants that process, as we've seen with what we saw over there in Deuteronomy, where again, this is what needs to be taught to the children. This is what we need to be talking about with the children. This is what needs to be when we get up and in the middle of the day and at the end of the day, that this is not just some form of religiosity and pharisaicalism that, hey, everybody needs to get ready to go to church, and you better put a smile on your face when you walk through that door, kid. That's not what we want to teach our children. We want to teach them to love God the way that we should be loving God. And we want to teach that by the way of example. And fathers, this is an important role that you are to play in that child's life. This is not something that we can just casually let go. This is not something that we can just say, well, I really hope that they do that. But I'll tell you this, go over to the book of Joshua. I want you to see what Joshua says here. And if you will, go over to Joshua chapter 24. And here they are, they're going in and they're beginning to possess the land. Joshua is getting ready to exit this world. And he reminds them, but he doesn't remind them of, hey, look, you know, I want you to you know, follow the God of your fathers. He gives them the warning on this. And I want to show this comparison here in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15. He says this, verse 14, he says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we see very clearly here, as he's talking about this, what does he use here? He doesn't talk about the gods or the God that their fathers served. He wants them to make sure they're not going after the gods that some of their fathers had served on the other side of the flood. You ever think about that phrase? Yeah, I mean, you ever sit there and ponder that phrase for a moment? The other side of the flood. I want you to understand the implications of that. How many people made it through the flood? Eight souls in an ark. Noah and his family. Who taught them about the gods on the other side of the flood? Somebody said something. Somebody talked about those gods. I don't know if it was something where it was a warning or whatever it was. It doesn't say specifically. But somehow, some way, they knew about those gods that were on the other side of the flood, that they worshiped, that they served, that they took on, and some of them served in Egypt. There were some of the same gods that the Amorites were serving. That somehow, some way, that knowledge had been passed on that shouldn't have been passed on. That should not have been passed on. They passed on some very detrimental things to those people, to those children of Israel. And some of them had served that. And Joshua reminds them and says, hey, just as a reminder, remember, some of your fathers served the wrong God. And he says, well, I'm going to serve God. But you guys got to make a decision and a choice who it is you're going to serve. Now, you can have a father that sets a bad example, that maybe teaches the wrong things. And again, we see this here. And he's saying, look, you need to put these things away. You need to be done with them. You need to get rid of them. That was part of what was going on with Hezekiah. And he's like, look, we need to serve the right God of our fathers, not these other gods. Not these ones that had this origination in complete debauchery that we see over in Genesis chapter 6. How did that knowledge continue on? I don't know if Noah said it. I don't know if Ham said it. I don't know if Japheth said it. I don't know if Shem said it. But somehow, some way, somebody brought it aboard. Somebody took that knowledge and passed it on. From the other side of the flood. You know, we have more than just oil from the other side of the flood, amen? We have more than just fossils from the other side of the flood. Scars on the face of the earth from the other side of the flood. There's stuff that continued on from the other side of the flood. They had to be reminded of that. They had to be reminded of that. And who told the succeeding generations? I mean, you know, things get forgotten along the way. Amen. Sometimes, you know, you grow up and then you find out something about your parents, maybe after they're passed or, you know, later on in life, and you go, what? Wait a second. What? That was what? Who did who? What is that? What? I mean, it's like, what is going on here? And you hear some really weird stuff and you're like, that's just weird. But generally, sometimes we don't sit there and pass that on. We don't just give that from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. But somehow this knowledge had passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. You know, there's a few years between Noah's family and what's going on over here with Joshua. Just a few years, amen? I mean, we obviously know that it's been well over 400 years with Egypt. So whatever it is from Moses back there, there's a few hundred more years. So we see very clearly that that had somehow been passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. You know, Hezekiah's father, and go back over to 2 Chronicles, you know, he was a pretty wicked man. He was a pretty wicked man. You go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, it says, And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Balaam. And it goes through and it just gives this list, and it's just gross. It just keeps going on, and it just keeps going on, and it just keeps going on. And then you get down over there to jump down to verse 21, and Ahaz took away the portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and then of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He just gave away the riches. He just gave away the stuff. The king of Assyria didn't help. Ahaz was obviously trusting in the wrong person. And in verse 22, and it says, And in the time of his distress, he did he trespass yet more against the Lord. So here he is going through some problems and through some trials. And sometimes when you're going through something, a lot of times you start sitting back and reflecting on your life going, all right, what am I doing wrong? Well, at least you should. Amen? You should take a reflection when you're going through any affliction and ask, okay, do I deserve this? Is this a consequence of my sin? Am I going through this because of something I did? Whatever it may be, those are consequences. Amen? And you're supposed to reflect on that. And then what do you do with that conviction? You go, well, I need to draw near to the Lord. I'm going to change my ways. Amen? I'm going to turn to the Lord. Not Ahaz. He goes through it and he goes, guess what? I'm going to go all in, to use that term, and just start sinning more and more and more and more. And look at what it says in that last phrase of that verse 22. This is that King Ahaz. That's a really rather condemning statement. You know, sometimes when you realize what's said with something like that, you know, that's that person. That, you know, you kind of have to say it with like disgust in your tone. You have to say it with like that bitter, sour, pickle taste. You're like, blech. And you're just like, ugh. And I'm sorry, but that's the way I read that phrase when it says, this is that King Ahaz. Like, ugh, it's just disgusting. It's just gross. That's Hezekiah's dad. That's Hezekiah's dad. And he served other gods. He served gods of other countries. He served gods of all sorts of people. I mean, he took every god that he could, and he gave everything that was gods to them. He just gave away the house. Just gave it all away, and it didn't help him in any way, shape, or form. And we find that he's buried, and he dies, and he's buried, and then here comes Hezekiah, and he begins to reign in his stead. And I want you to see here and think about this for a moment. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. According to all that David his father had done. Who is Hezekiah's father? Ahaz. Who was his father spiritually? David. He had knowledge of what David did. And here he is, and I know this phrase is repeated throughout these books documenting the king's history, Because again, what we find is we find that, David established some pretty important things about how to serve God, even though he messed up. And I want you to think about that for a moment. When Hezekiah is saying, God will pardon if we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, the Lord God of our fathers. And he wasn't talking about his dad. He was talking about David. I want you to think about this just for a little bit more. Think about this concept. Did God pardon David? Yeah. Did David mess up? A few times. God pardoned him. Because David was still a man after God's heart. And God understands that. And God knows that. And you know what? God's willing to pardon for that. And I tell you this, you look, dads, how many of us have messed up as a father? Amen? You know what? The legacy and the heritage that we leave behind is that God forgave us. Amen? That God can forgive and will pardon. That's something that we need to keep in mind about truly that heritage that we find that is being mentioned as they're going through a difficult time of where they messed up. And Hezekiah is like saying, hey, I want you to think back of the God of our fathers and what he is willing to do. He's willing to do that now. He's still willing to pardon. He's still willing to forgive. You know, until you're dead, there's still opportunity to receive pardon and forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's still that time. There's still that time to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. I want you to think about this. You know how many years it was since from David to Hezekiah? It was over 330 years. Over 330 years. How many of you know what your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was doing 330 years ago? Some of us have gone through the heritage, may know what they were doing about that time, or what their occupation was, or what war they served in, or whatever it was, or where they came from, or something like that. You may know that, but most of us don't. Most of us have no idea. Most of that has not been passed on. But you know, David's heritage of God being his God, that did. 330 years later. 330 years later. You know, fathers, we have a choice of what we leave behind. And I'm not just talking about stuff. You know, some of us may leave behind, some sort of inheritance or trust fund or stuff or whatever it may be to our children or our children's children or however. But many times what fathers are more worried about leaving behind are the things that are the worldly cares. The worldly cares. But what we find is that David left behind a heritage as a father to all these generations afterwards. Even to Hezekiah and others. To us today. As an example of what we teach our children. And we can do that. We can leave behind a bunch of worldly stuff. We can leave behind worldly wisdom. We can teach them all sorts of skills and trades and things like that. But in the long run, what does that do for them? When the most important thing that we can teach them and pass on to them is the example of our love and devotion for our God, for our Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will our children say, I want to serve the God of my Father? I want to follow the God of my Father. Will that be what our children say? Or will they serve something else that might be on the other side of the flood? This is a day-to-day choice, men. This is a day-to-day choice. You know, in this day and age, they talk a lot about that honor culture with men. And I dare say sometimes that stuff gets lifted up too much in pride, okay? I wonder if there would be any men that would stand up and say, hey, I want to make sure my child knows I love the Lord before anything else. That what I honor isn't, quote unquote, just doing right or standing up for those that can't, but to stand up and stand for Jesus Christ in truth, as we are told to do in Ephesians 6. That is the legacy, gentlemen, we leave behind. That is what we should do. Be careful what example we set. Be careful what it is that we teach. Be careful about which God we serve. And make sure that we show we serve the living Savior. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. And I thank you again, Lord, for teaching us from your word. By looking at just a simple phrase, that we can see that there's a heritage and a design that you want us to pass on. And whether, again, Lord, it is Lord God of our fathers or of our mothers or of those that have been before us or whatever it may be, that, Lord, that heritage is you. A love for you, a desire for you, a craving to do your will, a true working in our heart, Lord, by you. That, Lord, that's something we would set as an example. I thank you again for giving us examples from Scripture. I thank you again for my Father and the example that he is to me. And above all, Lord, the examples of you as our Father and how we are to serve you, to love you, to do your will, and to see all of those things that lead us into the path of your righteousness from your word. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would be remiss if I'm talking about pardon to not talk about the pardon of our sins. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He shed his precious blood for our sins. He took our place so that we would not have to die in our sins and spend their eternity in devil's hell. And he has a desire that we would be with him. He has a desire that all men would come to repentance. And he has a desire to have that relationship with you. But the choice is going to be yours. Are you going to receive that forgiveness of sins because of his sacrifice? Are you going to receive the eternal life because of his resurrection? And if you're here today and you haven't done that, I encourage you to do so. Don't trust that you've been going to church. Don't trust that you've been doing all the good that you can do. You need to trust the living Savior who died and rose again for you. You can still receive that pardon today. In a moment, we're going to close with this hymn. I invite you to come, and somebody will show you from the Word of God what that means to truly know salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us as we close, that your Spirit would still move with us. And Lord, as we sing, we would sing these praise and this hymn unto you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.